Great song, kind of tied in with a Sunday school lesson this morning, knowing that one day God will set all things straight. I did fail to mention, I forgot to give out a couple. I think I gave out one to Caitlin and Peter, but I don't think Emily was here when we gave these out. So this is Emily's, and Tyler is not here, right? So we'll get Tyler another time here. So congratulations for graduating high school. Very good. And also Terry asked me to mention the Widow's Mite. He failed to mention that. That is this Thursday. And the Widow's Mite, for those who don't know, is for any widow in the church. You're welcome to come to that. They have lunch, usually here. This week it will be here. And a Bible study. Mrs. Weigel provides a Bible study for the ladies and a great time of fellowship. So if you'd like to come to that, you're more than welcome. So sign up in the foyer just so we know how many to prepare for. But that's this coming Thursday at 10 a.m. All right, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Any clear-thinking individual would struggle with what happened this past week in Dallas to think that a sniper could attack cops and kill them, and then to see some people celebrate that is just beyond comprehension of any clear-thinking individual. It's hard to digest how many in the Muslim faith will, in their name of their peaceful supposed religion, will kill people. It's hard to comprehend a clear-thinking individual would ever go into store and shoplift, or to cheat on their spouse, or anything of that sort. It's hard for us, if you're thinking clearly, it's hard for us to comprehend some of the things that go on in our world in which we live today. The problem is, many people are not thinking like God. They're not comprehending the mind of God and the thoughts of God. And as Paul is writing, remember, he is writing to a church, and yet he's going to write to this church and deal with some very ungodly things that were happening among the church, among God's people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's trying to get across to them that that should not be happening. If you're a Christian, you should not be doing anything contrary to God's word. And the problem goes back to is they don't know the mind of Christ. They have the mind of Christ if they're saved, but they don't know it very well. It's kind of like the longer you've been married, if your relationship is good with your spouse, you can almost finish each other's sentences after a while because you think in the same way. And so too, that's the way God wants us to be, that when we see something, immediately, our minds can go back to, well, this is how God would want us to handle that. And not handling it in the flesh, but handling it the way God would have us to handle it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul deals with some of this among church people. A church that was founded upon the word of God, a Bible-believing church, and yet in that church there were people who were not living the way they should. And so 1 Corinthians is all about, let's get back to thinking like Christ. So let's pray and look at 1 Corinthians 2 together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's beyond comprehension what took place this week. But it happened. No doubt there are things that we will see this coming week. Maybe where we work, near where we live. Things that just are beyond imagination. But Lord, there's a very good chance that me or someone else in this church may do something this week that is just out of character for a Christian to do. And Lord, it starts in the heart. It starts with our thinking, our inner man. And Lord, if our inner man is right, the outer man is going to be good. But it's when we let down the guard in our minds that we can do things that are just out of character. So Lord, I pray that you would just teach us something that you want us to learn. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you preserved it for us today. And so you want each one of us to get something from this book this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives and be open to you in Jesus' name. Amen. He says in verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," so again, he's talking to brethren, he's talking to believers, those who he believes are believers, "when I, brethren, came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he reminds us here, I think, that we need, if we're one of God's children, we need to think like God. He said, well, it's hard to really think like, how do we think like God? Well, he's going to tell us how do we think like God. But when we think like God, and Paul reminds us that he was thinking like God, so that when he came to Corinth and he started witnessing and people started getting saved, and then he had a group of people and he said, let's start form a church. They looked to him as their pastor, and he was there for about a year and a half. And they looked to him, and he was able to lead them not only to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but in a depth of doctrine, so that it was a church that was founded on good biblical principles. And he said, but when I came to you, he said, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto to you the testimony of our God. So he said, when I came, he said, God motivated me to come to Corinth and to preach to you and to teach and to build you up. But he said, I didn't have this phenomenal vocabulary to share with you. I didn't want people to look at me and think, wow, he's just brilliant. Although if Paul wanted to do that, he was brilliant, right? He had some tremendous wisdom. He had some great tutors growing up. He had the blessing of being able to do that. But he said, but I didn't do that. He said, when I came, he said, I used some very basic grammar. He said, I didn't use any big words, because I didn't want anybody being tripped up by big words or deep theological truths. He said, I didn't talk to you about supralapsarianism, which all of you would be like, what is he talking about? He said, I didn't come that way. He said, I didn't come so that people looked at me and said, wow, that man is brilliant. He said, I came, and he said, I came with one thing. He said, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. What did he tell him? He told him what God did in his life, and he told him what God did on the cross, and he told him the only way they could get saved is through the preaching of the cross. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Which is just amazing, because here we are, Paul establishes a church. He's there, he pastors it for a year and a half, and he leaves the church in capable hands of other people, but he leaves, and he has now built a church. We don't know how many people were there, but it was all founded upon one very, very basic, simple message: Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's how we get saved. There's nothing incredibly difficult about it. I've said over and over again, the message of the cross is very, very simple, very, very basic. Now, not easy to do, because it involves repentance, and they did that for the most part. But he said, I had one message to tell you. I didn't come with about 45 different, messages. I came with a message that Jesus Christ was crucified, he died, he rose again, and he can change your life, not only for eternity, but for Monday morning and every other day of the week. He can change your life. And he says, when I came to you, he said, I was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, here's a man who wasn't a very weak and timid individual. Remember, he killed people. He was a leader of a group of people who went to grab people and throw them to prison or kill them. He was a very bold individual by nature. He was kind of like one of those born leaders. But when he came with the gospel, he says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Because Paul did not want to rely upon his own flesh. He didn't want to rely upon the fact that he could manipulate people, or he could convince people because he was a good speaker, or he was a very dominant personality. He said, no, he said, my fear was that I would say or do anything that was not pleasing to God. So I came, and I was fearful. I was fearful that I would say anything that was not right. I was fearful that when I came to you, I would do anything that would displease my Savior. Because he said, I'm dealing with something that much bigger than running a corporation. He said, I was dealing with people's souls. Where are they going to spend eternity when they die? And so he said, you can think back. When I came to you, I didn't have a whole lot of great speech or great wisdom or great ideas. He says, all I did is I came to you and I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what happened? People got saved. And this guy got saved, and that guy got saved, and people were getting saved, and lives were being changed, and it was a great opportunity. For a year and a half, things were going very, very well, and then Paul was led by the Spirit of God to go somewhere else. But he said, everything I did, it was done in the verse 4, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he said, when I preach to you the power of the gospel and God changed your life, he says, the church was not about me. It was about the Spirit of God working in your midst. And so he said, so I knew that when I left Corinth and I went to another city to do the same thing there, because he was an evangelist, he was a church planner, he said, I knew I could leave you in good hands because it's the same Spirit of God. So he leaves. The church was doing well. He leaves and he goes and ministers somewhere else. And the church started falling apart spiritually. And the problem was, is they weren't thinking like God. They got to the point where they were leaning too much upon Paul. And some of them didn't even like Paul. Some of them liked Apollos. And some of them said, I like Peter. And so there were some factions, which he talked about last week. And he says, so my goal was that your faith should stand in the wisdom of, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when you think about any Bible-believing church today, our thinking should be not, well, that's what our pastor thinks. But, you know, any Bible-believing church should be thinking, well, what does the Bible say about that? And we live and we stand based upon the power and the wisdom of the Spirit of God, and we don't lean upon a person. And we don't necessarily have to lean upon each other for what do you believe or what do I believe? What does the Bible say? Because ultimately, it's what does the Bible say is should be what conducts my life, how I live my life, how I make my decisions in life. And so as Paul is hearing about some problems going on in Corinth, he's writing back to them saying, listen, the problem is that the church wasn't thinking like Christ. And he said, that's what we need to fix. We need to go back to our thinking because our thinking is the problem. If you're anything like me, there's been times in your life when you know, our cell phones need to be plugged in. You plug your cell phone in, and maybe you've done that. You're like, oh, it's down to 20%. You plug it in somewhere. You come back an hour later, you pick it up, and it's like, it's still 20%. Like, it was plugged in. And then you look, and the other part of the cord is not plugged into the wall. And you're like, well, that did me no good. Because it was plugged in to the phone, but if it wasn't plugged into the power source, you're getting no power. And that's what happens sometimes as Christians. Sometimes we get plugged into a church, but we're not plugged into the Spirit of God. And there's no power if I'm not plugged into the Spirit of God, because my power source is in Him. Now, the church of Corinth, they were doing some good ministry things, but when we get through the book of Corinth and we get into it further, you're going to look at that and say, they were doing that in a church? Yeah, and they were meeting every Saturday or every Sunday. They were meeting every Sunday, and they were doing some of the very basic same things that we do here. But you're going to find out that there was a lot of carnality. In fact, we'll get to it next week in chapter 3. And he says, I couldn't write to you as spiritual, but as carnal. You were fleshly. And anytime I am not plugged into the Spirit of God, I become carnal. Same thing with you. And imagine a handful of us do that at Bethel. Guess what? We become carnal, fleshly. Doesn't mean that we go and do all kinds of wicked things. It's just we're not thinking like God, which means we don't always act like God, which means other things become more important to us than God. Even though we may not go and rob a bank or do some kind of wicked thing, if I'm not walking with God, if I'm not living a testimony for God, if I'm not plugged into the Spirit of God, then it doesn't really matter what I do. All I'm doing is like that cell phone, I'm plugging in my end, and I'm thinking everything's okay. But there comes a point where I look at the charge, And if I'm not plugged into the Spirit of God, there's no power there. And eventually, that contained power runs out. And sometimes it's to the point where there's no power at all. And so he reminds us there in verse number 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world that are come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so Paul had this just tremendous ability to think like God. So when he gets this letter, somebody sends them a letter from the church of Corinth, said, "Hey, I don't know if you know this, but there's some wickedness going on at Corinth. People are being carnal. They're not living godly lives. There's these divisions between some who are rich and some who are poor, and they're not getting along, and they're looking down on one another, and there's people that are living in immorality. There's people that are not married and they're sleeping together, and they're Christians and they're in the church. There are people that are actually living incestuous relationships." And Paul gets this letter and he says, "What are you thinking?" So he writes back to them and very clearly delineates through this gospel or through this letter how to fix it. And we might look at that and we might think, well, man, he was just brilliant. Well, why was he so brilliant? Because he was tapped into the power of God. He was thinking like God. You know any Christians who you go to whenever you're struggling, you have an issue, you're just not sure how to handle this, and you go to somebody and they always have wisdom. They always know what to say and right thing to say, and they just point you to the Lord, and you're like, wow, that was just wonderful. That was brilliant. I wish I could be like that. Heard a story this week. It was some of you know a couple of these speakers. One is Lou Giglio, and the other is John Piper. Lou Giglio, when he's just starting the ministry, he had gone to a conference with John Piper speaking, and he's training for the ministry, and he gets there, and he said it's the first time he ever heard John Piper speak, and if you've heard John Piper speak, and I don't agree with everything he does, but he has passion when he speaks. And after the thing, Lou Giglio went up to him at lunch, and he says, "Listen, I just have to tell you this." He said, "Probably five people in my life have ever impacted me like you did with your message." And he said, "You just have this passion for the Word of God." And he says, "It was just amazing." And he said, "I just want to come and thank you." And he said, John Piper looked up at him and he said, "Well, I appreciate that." And he said, "But I tell you what," he said, "why don't you be one of them? And then there'll be six of us." What a great response, right? Because we look at Paul and we think, boy, what a brilliant man. What an ability to know the Word of God and just be able to give counsel and wisdom. And we're like, man, I wish I was like him. And you know what Paul would say? So do that. Think like God, because that's the only thing I have. I think like God. And because I think like God, so when I'm in a situation that I'm not sure what to do, I think, and it's bigger than just what would Jesus do. Because I've heard all kinds of people say, well, what would Jesus do? And I think Jesus would do this. And I'm thinking, are you crazy? Jesus would never do what you're suggesting. What does the Bible say? Go back to what is the Bible? And if you can't find out what the Bible says, then study harder because it's in there. God will give you an answer based upon the Word of God. We can think like God. And so he says, listen, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And the word mystery there simply speaks about something that was hidden in the past, but now it's revealed. It's not some kind of ethereal, mystical thing. It's like we're not sure how to understand God. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, we didn't see, in the Old Testament, they didn't see the cross. They didn't see the Messiah dying on the cross. They saw a Messiah coming. But they didn't see the cross. They saw the Messiah coming, and they saw the kingdom, and that was all they saw. What they didn't see is in the valley, there was this cross. And our Messiah had to die. And so he says, God revealed that to us. Now we know. And that's what we're doing. We're preaching the mystery, which is where they're at today. The world doesn't understand about Jesus Christ, and they don't understand. We went, you know, you see all these people are saying, I wish we just could have peace and we wouldn't have all this problem in America today. There's one way we could do that, right? Jesus Christ. There's nobody is going to be able to have any kind of peace treaty between anybody apart from Jesus Christ changing the heart. And so we understand that. There's one message that we have, same message as Paul, but we need to think like Christ. Verse number 8. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew. There were a lot of brilliant people in this world, mentally sharp people that, I mean, they have more God or more worldly wisdom in their finger than most of us have in our bodies, but they crucified Jesus Christ. So it wasn't true wisdom, was it? It may have been book smarts, because he says, had they known the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified our Savior. You ever see a Christian do something that you're like, wow, that's not how a Christian's supposed to act? They may be smart people, but a Christian follows the Word of God. A Christian lives according to this book. And again, it's easy to judge others. Paul says, let's make sure we judge ourselves, right? Let's make sure that we're looking at our own lives and say, well, am I thinking the way God thinks? In my life, do I make decisions based upon what I want to do, or do I make decisions based upon what does God want me to do? What is God's plan for my life? I don't know about you, but I am scared to death about doing anything that displeases God. Because when you do that, the only thing waiting for you is God's chastening. I've been there. I don't like it. And I guess what? I still go there. I still do things that I know isn't pleasing to God, and it's called sin, and we still do that. But it ought to get to the point where we become so in touch with the Spirit of God that we don't want to go there anymore. We want to please God. And so Paul is writing that we need to think like God. Second thing he says here in verse number 9 is that we need to be saturated with God. So you say, how do I think like God? How do I get to the point where I can think like God? Well, he says in verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Many people use that verse, and they even use it at funerals. And they expound on that say, you know, we don't know what heaven is like. Eye hasn't seen, ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Heaven's going to be wonderful. And that's true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. You want to get that, go somewhere else. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Paul is talking about the wisdom of God, about living our lives according to the wisdom of God. And he says, and then he goes on and he talks in verses 10 and following about the scriptures. And Paul is saying, you know where I got the wisdom of God? I got it from the Word of God. And he said, you know what? Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. He's talking about the scriptures. He says this, there's not one person whose eye has been able to fully understand the word of God, whose ear has heard everything God wants him to hear, and his heart has fully digested it. And let me suggest to you that if you were to live the next 50 years and you were to spend 8 hours a day doing nothing but studying God's word, you wouldn't even scratch the surface on the mind of God. And you say, well, I don't do that much. Well, none of us do, right? And yet sometimes we get so arrogant that we think, I know what God wants me to do with my life. And we don't seek the mind of God through the Word of God. But that's how God speaks to us. He speaks to me through this book. And so if I want to know how God wants me to act, how God wants me to think, I need to go back to the Word of God. There are some people who seemingly think they know the mind of God and like to espouse that I know the mind of God, and yet they don't know the Word of God. And this is where we know the mind of God. It's from this book. This is it. God could have revealed himself in so many different ways. But God has chosen to reveal himself through this book. We know a little bit about God by looking at the world. God says in the book of Romans that we can look and we can see trees and we can see the ocean and we can see the stars, and any clear-thinking individual would say, there's a God. Now, foolish people say, this evolved. Because then we can do away with God. And if there's no God, I can live any way I want. But God said he put inside of every one of us the fact that we know there's a God. There are no born atheists. Everybody knows there's a God just by the natural revelation. But Psalm 19 tells us this is God's special revelation. He has revealed himself to me so that I can know who God is. Not perfectly. When I get to heaven, I'll know him a whole lot better than now. But right now, Paul says, we have never understood fully the scriptures and the mind of God. But, he says in verse 10, we can, because he says this, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He's revealed what? Well, he's revealed the scriptures. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So the Word of God is really the instruction book for life. If you're like me, when you get something, you set aside the instruction book, and you try to fix it, put it together, whatever it may be. And then when that doesn't work, you get the instruction book out. I told you before, we still have a wooden file cabinet that I put together without the instructions. Works pretty well, except for one drawer that I put a couple things upside down in. And it doesn't go out as far as it should. And it was something that you had to glue in. And I glued it in wrong, and I didn't realize it till the glue had set. I'm like, why doesn't this thing work? And I looked at the instruction, I'm like, well, now I would have to break the thing to fix it. And I'm like, I'm just going to leave it the way it is. And because I didn't follow the instructions. And we look at this, and if I would just follow the instructions for life, imagine what our life would be like. But how many times do we... I just don't have time for this. Because I'm busy. You're busy. How many people do you hear say, how you doing this? Oh, I'm busy. We're all busy. Our life has gotten so complicated and so busy, and when there's a little bit of time, we cram something else into it. We're just busy people. And we're so busy, we don't have time to read this book. And not just read it, but ask God, Lord, speak to me. Talk to me. Because he wants to have a personal one-on-one conversation with you. Because guess what? He knows what's happening today. And he wants to tell you today, this is what I want you to be worried about, because this, you don't know, but this is coming around the corner. It's going to be here before you know it. And so I'm going to prepare you for it. And when we don't read and we don't spend time with God and that thing happens, we're like, God, what are you doing? And if he could, he would say, I had something prepared for you this morning. You didn't have time for me. And how many days do we skip where we don't read the Word of God? We don't spend time in God's Word. And he says, listen, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, but he can't reveal his Word to me by his Spirit unless I'm in the Word of God. I'm not going to get it anywhere else but by the Word of God. So I need to be in the Word of God to understand what God has for me. And he says in verse 10, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know, I know my wife pretty well, and she knows me pretty well. And some of you have been married a whole lot longer than we have, and you know your spouse very, very well. But guess what? If you've been married for 2,000 years and you know each other so well because you have a great relationship, there will come a point where you will still not know everything about your spouse. There are some things that only you will know about you. And there are some things that only your spouse will know about themselves, because it's in us. There are some things that we just can't even explain. Like, I don't know, I'm a little complicated. Something's going on here that nobody understands but me. And sometimes I don't even understand it. And God's revealing it to us. He said, guess what? Inside of you, there are some things that only you will ever know about you. And there are some things about this book that only the Spirit of God knows. But here's the key. The Spirit of God wants to tell me what's in this book. And the Spirit of God, who wrote the book, who wants to interpret the book for me, lives inside of me. What an opportunity to sit down and have a personal tutor with the Spirit of God reading the Word of God to me and applying it to my life. Go back to John chapter 14. John 14. When you think about the early church there, the church of Corinth, they weren't doing it. Why were they living in sin? Because they weren't spending time with the Spirit of God in the Word of God. And that's what Paul says. Listen, he says, I can't give you anything else. See, I can't tell you how to fix this. Just go back to the Word of God. Because that's where your answer is. The answers are found in the Word of God. So go back to studying the Word of God, find out what God says, and do what God says. The disciples had 3 years, a great ministry with Jesus. And they were so dependent upon him. There came a point when Jesus told them, guys, I know you're not ready for this, but I've got to leave. And they're like, you can't leave. You know, we need you. Like, I know you feel like you need me, but I have to go. And I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to see my Father and prepare some mansions. And one day I'm going to come back and bring you to myself. And the old story, Thomas, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. And he says, listen, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So he says, listen, I'm going to go away. I'll come back. And that's been 2,000 years. Well, what's he waiting for? Well, he's got a time frame. He's got a plan. Don't worry about it. He knows when he's coming. He knows what he's going to do. And it's wonderful. It's got a great plan. Till then, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to leave you without any hope. I'm going to leave you with the Word of God, and I'm going to leave you with the Spirit of God. So look at what he says in John chapter 14, down in verse number 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another, and that word means another of the same kind of comforter, one who will come alongside of you to help you, that he may abide with you forever. So he said, I'm leaving. I've got to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to be there in heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to be with you forever. And he's going to be the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And by the way, he's going to be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So I'm going to come to you through the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is going to come. He's the Spirit of God. I'm the Son of God. We are the same in nature, but we're two distinct individuals. But he will be exactly like me in a different form. Now, he won't be me, because I'm not the Spirit. The Spirit's not me. But when you see the Spirit, you're going to see me. And when you see me, you see the Father. And when the world sees you, they ought to see Jesus. And the problem was, when you looked at Corinth, you didn't see Jesus. You saw people who were religious, who said the right things, who had their end of the plug plugged in, but the other plug wasn't plugged into the outlet. And there was no power. They were just living the way they wanted to live. They were making their own decisions. Well, I think it's okay for me to do this. I've prayed about it. It's okay for me to do this. And they were doing things that were clearly contrary to God's word, contrary to what anybody would be led by the Spirit of God to do. And so Jesus is telling us, this is what I want to do. I'm going to leave you with the Spirit of God. Go to John 16. What's John 16 tell us? Well, he's telling us about the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God's going to do for us. Verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's the best for you if I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus said, guess what? It's going to be better for me not to be on the earth, because I will be on the earth in one place at one time. And guess what? He wasn't living in South Jersey. So I'm kind of thankful he's not here, because I'd probably never see him, except through TV. But God was here for 33 years, and God left, and God came back in the form of the Spirit of God. And he's not just in Israel today. God resides in Carney's Point. God resides in my body. And if you're saved, he resides inside of your body. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 6, he's going to remind us that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I need to treat it in such a way that God is pleased with the way I live my life, what I do, how I think. And so he says, it's best for me to go away. Verse number 8, and when he has come, when the Spirit of God has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will what? He's going to guide you into all truth. That's the plan. The plan is that the Spirit of God was going to come back into this world, and he was going to guide the Christians, you and me, today. He's going to guide me and you into the truth of God's word. And guess what? He's going to do that for every other Christian in the world today. That's the plan. Now, the Spirit of God is going to use something to guide me into truth. He's going to use the word of God. So imagine I'm a Christian and the Spirit of God wants to use the word of God, but I get up in the morning and I say, I don't have time for this. And then Tuesday I got up and I'm like, I just don't have time. And I go a week, 2 weeks, I go a month, and I just don't have time. How in the world is he going to guide me into truth? Because this is his vessel to use this book to guide me into truth. And you say, well, I show up in church once a week. Isn't that enough? I don't think so. How often do you charge your cell phone? Probably much more than once a week, right? And this is much more important than a cell phone. We need to be in touch with the Spirit of God every single day of our lives, every moment of the day. I need to be in the presence of God. I need to be talking to God, asking the Father to guide me and to help me. And I need to be memorizing scriptures so that I have things so that when I go through a trial, I can quote a scripture verse and I can remember what God has told me. And I lean upon him. He wants to guide me into all truth. When I watch the news, I ought to have an understanding of, well, this is what the Spirit of God would want to do. Because oftentimes my flesh says, this is what I think I ought to do. But we need to say, what does God want me to do? When there's a decision we made at work, you ought to be able to say, God, I need wisdom here and direction. And you fall back upon some of the principles that you've learned from the Word of God. But if you don't have anything to fall back on because you're not spending time in God's Word, what's the Spirit of God going to do? That'd be like the student who doesn't study all semester long. It comes down to his finals and he says, God, please help me remember what I've studied. He's going to say, you haven't studied. The whole semester, you haven't studied. You haven't opened a book. You haven't done anything. And you want me to help you? How am I going to help you? We haven't studied. And so too, when I need God's help in the midst of my trials and difficulties, I need to lean back upon what God has taught me through his word. And if I'm not doing that, I won't know it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so quickly, he basically says, you know, the world doesn't understand the wisdom of God. And you present the wisdom of God, they look at that and they think it's foolishness because they just don't get it. But we need to make decisions based upon the wisdom of God from his word. This book never changes. It is an eternal book, and it speaks to life today. I know the world is radically different today than it was 10 years ago or 30 years ago or 100 years ago, but this book never changes. This book can be applied and placed in any culture, and it works if we follow it. Because this transcends culture. This transcends time because it's an eternal book. It's God's mind. It's the mind of God. And so if I want to think like God, I need to be in the Word of God and let the Word of God penetrate my heart. So Paul is going to great depths to remind us in verse 16, the last phrase he says is, you need to realize, Christian, you have the mind of Christ. So if I have the mind of Christ, I should be thinking like Christ. Now he's writing that to a bunch of Christians who in chapter 3, he's going to tell us that we're living carnal lives. He says, guys, you have the mind of Christ. Why would you ever do something that is displeasing to God? You have the mind of Christ. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be involved in some things that are not pleasing to God. Think like a Christian. If I were to, maybe you have a son or daughter's late 20s, early 30s, and they come visit you. And they say, they show up at the door, they knock on the door, you're welcome, glad to see them, and they're like, it's great to see you. And you look down and both their shoes are untied. It's like, son, daughter, why are your shoes untied? And they said something like this. You know, I came back because I'm still struggling with tying my shoes. Like, I know you told me there's something about bunny ears and you're looping it, but I just can't get it. You would say, how in the world are you in your late 20s, early 30s, and you can't tie your shoe? And we would be appalled at that. We would, in fact, about a week ago, I was walking near somebody, and this older lady said to this other guy, who was in his late 20s, he said, hey, your shoe's untied. And he said this, and I almost laughed, but he said this, it's been like that all day. He said, it keeps coming untied, so I just leave it. And I looked at the woman and kept walking. I'm like, what do you do with that? It's been untied all day. Maybe he needs to get Velcro. I don't know. But we look at that and we think, that's preposterous. Somebody who's in his late 20s, early 30s, and he can't even tie his shoe. But let's go back to this. How many of us have been saved for 25, 30 years? And we struggle with some basic Christian truths. We're still getting tripped up with our language. How sad. If we're getting tripped up in saying things or doing things or going places that we ought not, and we're not acting like we've been saved for 25 or 30 years, it's even worse than somebody who says, I don't know how to tie my shoe, and I'm 30 years old. Paul's going to get a little more detailed and a little more brutal with his church because he was flabbergasted that these people had been saved for a long time. And some of them were living in immorality. He just couldn't get over it. And so he sets the stage in chapter 2 reminding us that it all goes back to your walk with God and the way you think like God. If you're not thinking like God, you're not going to act like God. Go back to the thinking. And you say, well, how do I think like God? Get in the Word of God. We need counsel from God. What does God's Word say? What does God's Word say about a relationship before marriage? It's pretty clear. Touch not a woman. It's pretty clear. What does he say about in the marriage relationship? He reminds us that it's one man and one woman for life. He reminds us of what it's to be. He reminds us about our speech. Let nothing filthy come out of our mouths. It goes back to thinking like God thinks. And if I'm going to think like God thinks, I need to be in the Word of God. And the reason why some Christians struggle by living their lives is because they're not thinking like God, because they're not spending time in the Word of God. Go one more passage, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah, many years before this, he dealt with this. Jeremiah chapter 9. Then in verse number 23, Jeremiah writes this, thus saith Jehovah. So he says, this isn't me. This is from God. God says this. Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do you get frustrated maybe that you're not the most brilliant person on the earth? Maybe you're not the person that has the most power, or maybe the person that's not the richest. Is that frustrating? Don't let that frustrate. Be excited if you're a Christian who can glory in the fact that you know and you have a personal and intimate and close relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you, you're as rich and as powerful and as wise as you can be. Paul says, you and I have the mind of Christ. It's in there. But we need to think like him. We have the ability and capacity to think like Christ. Wouldn't it be great if somebody came to you and said, listen, you have such a knowledge of the Word of God. Can you help me with this? That's where we all get to. Where a new Christian can come up to you and say, listen, you seem to know so much about God's Word. Can you help me with this? But yet some of us struggle to tie our own shoes spiritually. And that's no fault of everybody else but our own. And every one of us needs to do a better job of spending time in God's Word so we can know God better, so we can live a life that is pleasing to him. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the privilege of knowing you. You've given us the Word of God that has the answer to every one of our situations and problems that we face. You've given us the Spirit of God that wants to lead us and guide us into all truth. And yet sometimes, Lord, we struggle with some of the very basics. We don't live the way we're supposed to because we just don't spend time hearing your voice. And Lord, we can all relate, most of us can relate at least, of knowing somebody else so well that we can finish their sentence. May we know you so well that we could finish your sentences too. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you want to do with us, Lord. And I trust you would challenge us this morning. And if there are things that you need to help us to be more committed to, that we would do that even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn books as we close. 511, Now I Belong to Jesus. If God's challenged you about something, I encourage you to get those things right here before you leave and Satan seeks to snatch that from your heart. Let's stand as we sing, Now I Belong to Jesus.